scripture text this morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew. Beginning in chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 19 through verse 33. The name Matthew means gift of the Lord. And it's appropriate that Matthew is named that because he met the greatest thing, Jesus Christ. And after meeting Christ, wrote this. Verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Before we talk about God, let's talk to God and ask Him to bless us as we study. Father in heaven, thank you that we are here, and I pray now that you would bless us in a unique way. I don't know what's going on in the minds of these people. Some of them I know where they've been, what they've been doing, but most of them I don't know about those things, but you do. Father, I pray for you to send your Spirit in such a way that he would make this a unique time, and that thoughts of the morrow, ideas about what we're going to do this afternoon, whatever it is that would pull us aside, would be blunted and blocked, and that we would be able to focus clearly and cogently upon the truth. Father, the subject is sensitive. I pray that you would give me sensitivity, and that your Spirit would accompany the words. And I pray that you would block the enemy out, and that you would help me. And I offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I heard once of a minister, or I heard not long ago, a minister, in fact, a PCA minister, who did something that I don't think was really that wise. But he did it anyway. He circulated a questionnaire amongst the flock. He sent a questionnaire out amongst the congregation, And one of his queries was about sermons. And he had two parts to that question. It was, the part A was, how long do you think they should be? And part B was about what subjects. Well, he got lots of interesting replies back, among which were these two. About how long, he said, he got one back that said, I'd like to hear a sermon about Jesus and make it about 15 minutes. And he got one back to the second part about what subjects, and it was this. Too many BMWs in the parking lot of the church. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. A good preacher can't do it in 15 minutes. Sermonettes by preacherettes make Christianettes. And you remember that little ditty the next time you want to hear it in 8 to 12 minutes. You talk to people that are in churches where they have that kind of so-called preaching, and you'll find out they don't know anything about the Bible, and they don't know anything about doctrine, and most of all, they don't know anything about life. So let's take the second question. The second part of that question. What does the Bible say about materialism? Here we go. Things are important in our culture. Do you remember Wall Street's famous Ivan Boesky? In 1986, he told the UCLA Business School graduates at their graduation, and I quote, I think greed is healthy. You can be greedy and still feel good about yourself. And Boesky got a standing ovation when he said that. Well, if you know your history very well, you know that shortly thereafter, Boesky went to prison for his part in a large insider trading scandal. And while he was in prison, he took theology classes by correspondence. So he was searching for more than a material world, really, wasn't he? All one has to do is travel abroad to realize how much we have here. You see, the rest of the world is either third world or one step or a couple of, not most of it, there are a few exceptions, but for the most part, a notch or two above third world. But our citizenry, at both ends of the spectrum, rich and poor, are fixated on materialism. The wealthy are worried about how to keep it, how to get some more, and how to pass it on to their children nicely without any interruptions and try to avoid as many interferences from the government as they can. And the poor are worried about how to get their share in the first place. The desire to require and retain. It is in all of us in this room. We all have it. We all have a problem with it. So what does the Bible say to us? Well, Jesus gives his views on materialism very clearly in the scripture that was read this morning. And I want us to take the measure of our lives in the light of the truth of God's Word. Not in what your grandfather told you about how to handle money. Not in what you learned at Harvard Business School. Not in what you may have learned by experience or anything like that. Let's take the measure of our lives in the light of the truth of God's Word. And so we're going to have to ask some good questions. In order for them to be good, they're going to have to be hard. We're going to ask some good questions, and here's the first one, and this is the first point. What is materialism? What is materialism? We live in a material world. Your hair, the breakfast that some of you ate, I ate breakfast, a lot of you didn't, but the breakfast that you ate, the air that you breathe, the cars that we drive, the clothes that we wear, the houses in which we live, all of these are material things. And each of us must learn to relate to them properly and in God's way. Now, over the years, there have been three distinct philosophies about materialism that have emerged. And here's the first one. Materialism is evil. Materialism is evil, and there can be two reactions to this evil. The first is called asceticism. And asceticism leads one to the monastery or the convent or the retreat center or something similar like that. The thinking goes like this. If creation is evil, then the smart thing to do is to drop out of the world as much as possible. And so one becomes a monk and one denies oneself. And one goes to the retreat center. One gets away from it all because it's all evil out there. And so there are to be no women, or in the case of a female, no men, no cars, no television, up at 4 a.m. in the morning singing hymns, simple food, very little water, and sleep upon a plank. Ah, the ascetic life. And then on the other hand, there's Epicureanism. It also thinks that the world is evil. But it concludes that nothing really matters. It's evil, so nothing really matters. So go for it, man. Live it up. Go ahead and indulge oneself. And as I heard so often my senior year at Mississippi State, what really matters is wine, women, and Winstons. Both asceticism and Epicureanism are wrong, and they're even blasphemous. Either direction is wrong. Listen to this scripture, Genesis 1:31. It is a seminal verse, and it teaches us so much. God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. Now, think about that. God saw all of creation that he had made, and he said, it's all very good. You see, the problem is not in the stuff. The problem is in how we abuse all of that stuff. He made it very good. It all has good and proper uses. We just don't use it all correctly. But think even further with me. God himself even took shape, became flesh in the incarnation. He became us. He took shape among us in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Now, if God became material, how can things material be bad? He ate, he drank, he had clothing, and yet he lived a completely sinless life. So it can't be the material things in themselves that are wrong. Not there at all do we find the solution. And the solution is not to run away and hide from it all. And the solution is not to say, well, it's all evil, so I'm going to blow it out and have a good time all my life. Both of those are wrong. The second philosophy of materialism is that the material world is everything. It's all there is, and hence the greatest good that one can do in life is use material things. It doesn't take an intellectual giant to realize that this is where communism comes from, or as it is more properly called, and we don't seem to worry about it now like we once did, but it's still out there, folks. Don't think for a minute it's gone. Marxism. To a Marxist, to a consistent Marxist, the material world is all that matters. And they will tell you, if you want to try religion, that's fine. Go figure it out in science. Because religion is for the weak-minded people. It's the opiate of the people. It simply makes people feel good. You need to have a little empiricism, study a little philosophy, and learn the logical way of how things feel and how they relate. And you'll be okay, but don't get hung up on that. What really matters is using things and stuff and enjoying that to the nth degree. Well, I'm going to surprise you with what I say next. Capitalism also comes from this same type of source and this same thinking. You see, for the capitalist, the good news is found in what the bottom line says for profit. And as long as we can acquire more and more goods and services, then we're doing okay. And so the capitalist says that a successful person, a person who really knows what's going on and understands life, is one who has done so well that he has lots of stuff. And you ask the typical group of American middle school, we don't say junior high anymore, middle school students to answer on paper the following question, and here's what they will say. What would make you happy later on in life? And the normal American response includes the following. Make the right grades so I can get in the right college, so I can get the right job, so I can make the right money, live in the right house, drive the right car, have the right things. By age 13, most parents have trained their children well to be committed capitalists. But let us never forget what Jesus Christ said. This is a salient text. I want you all to go with me to this text, and I hope you'll all mark it. Luke 12, verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15. Jesus Christ said, then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So according to the Bible, both extremes are wrong. That things are evil, or that things are the greatest good. And the truth is found in the third philosophy, and that is that truth is in the center. Now I want you to go back to the text, Matthew 6, and I want you to notice verse 19 of Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And I want you to look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. And verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And the key word in each one of those texts I'll pull out for you, it is storing, seeing, serving, and seeking. And so the question then from Jesus, and it is a penetrating question, and it is not one that we really like to deal with. The question from Jesus is, how much of our priorities and our time and our effort do we spend storing, seeing, serving, and seeking material things? You see, by definition, then, materialism is an unbalanced lifestyle with too much emphasis on the world at the expense of the spiritual. But now let's ask another hard question. What's wrong with materialism? Good question. What's wrong with materialism? First of all, materialism seeks the wrong satisfactions. The wrong satisfactions. The Bible says, and this is another important text, 1 Timothy 6:17. The Bible says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put to their their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, if you have wealth, don't be arrogant about it. Don't be snobby about it. Don't trust it because it can flee away. Rather, trust in the Lord. And by the way, He's provided all of these things for your enjoyment. So if you have some, don't feel guilty about it. The two key words there are God and everything. Now you tell me, which is the most important? The materialist is the one who constantly and consistently chooses everything else over God. However, I believe that God has given me my house, my cars, my clothes, my things. Richly to enjoy, the language of the Bible. Richly to enjoy. And He doesn't want me to be ashamed of them. But He also doesn't want me to brag about them to others. They are simply things that He has given me to enjoy. And I'm not to rub it in, and I'm not to feel guilty. And it's very important to understand this, because most of us slip off on one side or the other. There are people who have been blessed with a lot of material things and some wealth, and they feel so guilty about it. And there are others who've been blessed with it, and they rub it in whenever they have a chance, and they flaunt it, and they're both wrong. If I give my child a bicycle, and she is embarrassed by such a gift, and she locks it away unused in the storage room, I'd be very upset with her. On the other hand, if I give my child a bicycle and she becomes so attached to it that she refuses to come in when we call her to come in for supper in the evening because she doesn't want to leave her bicycle, then I would be angry. You see, here's the point. The gift should never obscure the giver. That's what you need to learn. A bicycle should never usurp a father's place. And the things of creation and all those things that He has made for us to enjoy should never take the place of the Creator. It's the easiest thing in the world. It's the most subtle of temptations to fall into this and allow all of that to become the focus of our lives, to become that on which we concentrate and think about and scheme and plan and try to get more and more, and we've lost perspective and we've forgotten where it all came from to begin with. In a sense, the phrase, a self-made man, is so blasphemous. There are no self-made men. You see, this is what God had in mind in the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33 in the text this morning? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things, they'll come along later. But make sure your priorities are first of all Him. Secondly, materialism is unhealthy because it stores up the wrong things. It stores up the wrong things. Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Again, all you have to do is travel to another country away from America and you will realize how that text applies to us. Here in America, we have become absolutely consumed with consumerism. Our houses, our attics, our closets, our garages are so stuffed with things that we can't turn around. And we give so little thought to storing up treasure in heaven. I want to ask you something. Do you ever pay much attention to the missionaries who pass through here? I don't think many of you do. Now, I'm not fussing at you because it's that way in most churches. We have a missions conference, and we do well to get 10% of the church people to come. I want to recommend to you that when we have the missions conference this next year and you hear the publicity, that you mark it on your calendar and you say, well, for a change, I'm going to really see what that's all about. I strongly suggest that you begin to check the missionaries out. Check them out. They are well, for the most part, they are well-traveled, highly intelligent, highly educated, skilled people who can talk about anything from the Bible to world politics to geography to cross-cultural adjustment. They are usually very sharp people. And yet they nearly always seem to drive beat-up old cars. They wear older clothes. They don't own any house. Most of them have no savings account and very little retirement. And they wonder who Madonna is. I've talked to some that have said they've come home from being away for 5 years and they'll come home and spend some time and they'll see something like Madonna and the material, you know, the material, and it just makes them sick of their stomach. They want to leave. They want to get out of America. Go away. It just makes them sick. I've had a number of them say that. Do you remember what Jim Elliot said? Jim Elliot was the missionary who was martyred in 1957 with the Alca Indians in Ecuador. He said something that kind of blows by you the first time you hear it, and then you get thinking about it and saying, wow, what a statement. This is what Elliot said. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That blew by you right then. Let me say it again real slowly. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You give up your soul, you can't keep it anyway. To gain eternal life, you can't ever lose that. The person who does that is no fool. The trouble with materialism is that it stores up that which we cannot keep, and it forfeits that which we will never lose. The third trouble with materialism is that it serves the wrong master. Jesus said very clearly, you can't serve both God and mammon. What is mammon? Mammon is your own success. It is all of the things that we have. It is money. It is stuff. Jesus says you can't really serve God and really serve that. A middle-aged actress performed in a Broadway play and received several curtain calls and standing ovations. A few minutes later, a friend found her backstage in her dressing room crying very softly. And she said, why are you crying? Why these tears? The critics loved you. The audience was wild over you. You should be so happy. The actress replied, I know. It is a wonderful night. It's just that I'm afraid as I grow older, there won't be any more nights like this. See, it's so easy to slip into it. It's easy to serve mammon, and those who do find themselves living for things that don't last. And so here's the last point. What do we do about materialism? What do we do? Remember the text that we read a little while ago, Jesus saying, the eye is the lamp of the body? He warned us to take care of what we set our eyes upon, to what we focus upon. Now, in a sense, it's what you learned when you were in vacation Bible school and you were a little child. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's more than that, though. It's deeper than that. Here is what Jesus means practically. Now, use your best vision here. And I want to ask you to do something. Be honest with yourself for a change. That's not easy to do. It's tough to be tough on yourself. Most of us cannot, will not do that. Hold yourself accountable with some hard questions. And I can't, you know, only God's going to know. I'm going to ask you some tough questions now. Only God's going to know how you answer those. I don't know. I don't have this magic machine up there that can look into your soul and see what's going on. And even your husband or your wife don't know. And the person next to but the Lord's going to know and you're going to know. Here we go. Where do my interests really lie? You see, unless we're honest, and this is where many of us miss it, unless we're honest, brutally honest with ourselves, we can live in the twilight gloom of self-deception and denial. And here's the kicker. While our materialism is so obvious to others, it's not obvious to us. That's the hard part. Others can see it in us. Our parents can see it. Our children can see it. Our husband can see it. Our wives can see it. People in the office, people we run with. Everybody can, a lot of times, many people can see it in us, but we can't see it ourselves. So where do your dominant interests really lie? Fishing? Oh no, not that. Tennis. Now I'm going to get you. Golf. Business. God. In taking inventory of your life, the best place to start is your checkbook. Is your giving sacrificial, as the Bible says it should be, or is it mere tokenism? Here's how you know. Do you have plenty of money for golf? And pizza? And the movies? but only a few crumbs to offer up at offering time? You have plenty of money for that luxury, and I'm not going to even say luxury what it is. Some way or another, you're able to always, but when the offering comes, there's just not quite as much left as you wish there would be. Now let's go to the living room. And let's look around. Check your bookshelves and your videos and your magazines. In addition to Southern Living and Southern Interiors and the WSJ. Oh, the WSJ's at the office. That's the Wall Street Journal. In addition to Southern Living, Southern Interiors, and the WSJ, is there a copy of Christianity Today and World Magazine? Discipleship Journal? Now go to your calendar. How are you spending your time? Are you remembering the Sabbath day? Are you giving in to sports and taking too many trips to the lake? And work. Oh, you know, I'm so busy. Listen, God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He said, remember, because He knew we were going to forget. And He said, keep the day holy. It's not the weekend's wastebasket to clean up what you couldn't get done 6 other days because you're a workaholic and you're bowing down before the God of materialism. It is not the weekend's wastebasket for you to do that. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Does your child never ever miss a piano lesson, but hit and misses the youth Bible study that the church has? Sometimes you get them there, and sometimes you don't, but when it comes to piano and violin lessons, you never miss a one. Come on, be tough with yourself. Show no mercy. Look at yourself with an honest eye. Does your life reveal a healthy serving, seeking, seeing, and storing of Jesus Christ? We must learn to recognize materialism. Too much seeking, seeing, serving, and storing at the expense of spiritualism. We must learn to reject materialism. Do you want to go on serving things or Jesus? Who's going to treat you better in the end? The rich young ruler had to choose, and when the Lord asked him to give it all up to follow God, he went away sorrowfully, and we too have to choose. Not only do we need to recognize materialism and reject it, we need to learn to resist it. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Now, I'm not a monk, but I find it healthy to say no to my flesh at least once or twice a day. To deny myself a candy bar sometimes. To turn the television off. To make a call to some of you that I don't want to do. To do something that needs to be doing that I'd rather not be doing. Sometimes it's just good for me and good for you to do that kind of thing. Believe me, recognizing and rejecting and resisting materialism is an ongoing struggle. We can never kill it once and for all. We can't. I wish we could, but we can't. It's like the crimson tide that comes in. It cannot be slain. It must be dealt with daily. And there are no simple solutions to it, folks. I wish I could tell you a book in the bookstore. I wish I could tell you a secret formula. I'm a covenant child. I've loved Christ all of my life. I've done some terrible things, but basically I've walked with Him all my life, and I want to tell you, I haven't found any magic secrets yet. In the text, Jesus is saying our faith and our theology and our relationship with God should enter into what we drink and wear and eat. Now, I know people for whom money comes quite easily. They think about it very little, and yet it just seems to flow into their lives, and they have plenty of it. And even though they live in a big house, and they drive a luxury car, and they eat nice food, they're still very committed Christians, and they see, seek, store, and serve Christ. Their shoulder is to the plow in terms of their talent, and their time, and their treasure. And interestingly enough, and I'm seeing more and more of this, I see poor people for whom money comes hard. And I saw it this very week, someone I had an encounter with this very week. They're working 3 jobs, 80 hours a week, wanting what the rich man has and not resting without it. And they think money will make them happy. And so no longer, if they ever did, no longer do they have time for Bible study or prayer or anything like that. Their lives are absorbed with things. You tell me, who's the materialist there? The wealthy man or the poor man? If there is a cure for materialism, it is in Christian stewardship. Now, folks, I'm not talking about going and studying Larry Burkett and listening to Ron Blue. All of that's fine. I hope you do it. But don't think just because you've taken a course under Burkett or you listen to him every day on the radio or you read Ron Blue's material that you're going to have it figured out. It is a struggle. And to do so, you've got to begin with an awareness that all that you have came from God. It is His now, and one day He's going to take it all back. Some of you laugh about this, but I've said it to you before, and I'll say it to you again. All that furniture that some of you women love so much and are so glad to have, either you inherited it or you bought it, and it's fine, and I know you're enjoying it. But let me tell you something. You know where it's going to wind up one of these days? In the hands of another woman. Because you're going to die and it's going to pass down the family, and about two generations down, somebody's going to decide, I think my little niece needs that, and she wasn't any more related to you than the man in the moon. You need to begin with an awareness that all that you have came from God. It's His now, and it's all going back to Him. Stewardship means that you receive from God's hand as a trust all that you have. Your time and your money and your talents you manage for His glory. Not for your own, knowing that someday you're going to have to give a full account to Him. Now, I don't think many people believe that. If we really believed that there was a day coming when we were going to stand in front of Almighty God and He were going to say to us, tell me now, how did you do with that which I gave to you and allowed you? I invested all of that in you. I gave you this. What'd you do with it? If you really believe that, you'd handle it differently. I know that you would. It means being a good manager of what you have. You got a lot you got to be managed at this level. You got a little you got to manage at this level. Listen, we're living in the richest nation in history. And so many of us are awash in things. We are enslaved to seeking, storing, seeing, and serving creation. Our spirit of enjoyment is stronger than our spirit of sacrifice and worship and love. If you ask me what do I think is the greatest crisis facing the church today, it is church figuring out whether it's going to believe the Bible is the Word of God or not. The second greatest crisis facing the church today in America is the one I'm talking about right now. I believe the church in the 90s, the evangelical, reformed, conservative, whatever you want to call it, church, is seriously wavering in the area of materialism. Will we serve Christ or our culture? Will we serve the Creator or the creation? Will we serve Jesus are ourselves? On the island of Java, they tell a story of a young man who spied a beautiful maiden walking on the road one day, and he began to follow her. After several miles, she turned and rebuked him and demanded, "Why do you follow me?" And he declared fervently, "Because you are the most beautiful woman I have ever seen. And I have fallen madly in love with you at first sight. Oh, would you be mine?" And the young maiden said, "But you only have to look behind you to see my younger sister, who is five times more beautiful than I am." And the gallant suitor turned around instantly. And he saw an ugly old woman as ever as drew breath. And quickly he jerked back and he demanded, "What mockery is this? You have lied to me." And the lovely maiden said, "You lied to me too. If you were so madly in love with me, why did you turn around?" Listen, folks, if you're in love with Jesus, why have you turned aside and followed some of these things? Why have I turned aside and gone after things that are going to burn up? You know, this past week, in fact, a week ago today, one of my heroes died. Now, You know, maybe it's incorrect to say that he was a hero. He was really a celebrity. But it was in the innocence of my life that I followed and watched and kept up with everything that Mickey Mantle did. I can tell you things about him now that you'd be absolutely amazed at what I know about Mickey Mantle. It was, as I say, perhaps in the innocence of my life. And I will tell you that for the first time ever in my life, when a sports figure died, I shed some tears. Because it was as if my childhood was gone forever. But did you know that the Mick, in the bottom of the ninth, with the count 3-2, and the last pitch, hit it out one more time? What do I mean by that? What I mean is, did you read where Bobby Richardson, a day and a half before he died, Bobby Richardson, who is known to everyone and has been known for many, many years as a strong evangelical Christian, Bobby Richardson led Mickey Mantle to Christ just at the last minute. And he professed his faith. Do you know how many times that happens in the Bible? One time. Don't sit here and think, well, I'll get that chance too. One time. The thief on the cross. The old Puritan said it happens once so that none may despair, but only once so that none may presume. I want to tell you something. When we get to the end and you're standing in front of God and you see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His splendor and you think about His work on the cross and what He did to pay the price for your filthy, rotten sin, and you turn and you look at all that stuff that you spent so much time trying to get. And there's nothing wrong with any of it if it's in the right perspective. But all those cars, those Porsches, and all those clothes and all of that stuff. And you look at Christ, you're going to look back and say, what's all of that? Oh, how was I so blind? Have you come to Christ? Really? Have you come to Him in repentance and faith and bowed the knee so that He can open your eyes to see the real meaning of life? Oh, I pray that you will. Let's pray right now.